But we want to chew on the Word this morning, and that's really what I want to do, and we'll be focusing on John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And this morning, I didn't realize that Pastor was going to give such a wonderful introduction. I didn't know until this morning when I got here, and I didn't actually see that whole thing and hear it until right before the 8 o'clock service. So I had just a couple of slides. A lot of people do know us since we've been around for a while, but you know, some don't, so I always like to just fill those folks in with who we are and what we do. But I'll just go quickly through some slides. My family here, my wife Laurel, and she and my son Asher are sitting right here next to my parents. And then our daughter Nandri, she's away at someone's wedding from college. And then Boaz lives up in Ohio right now. So yes, Asher's the youngest, yet the tallest in our family. And we do work in Cameroon, right there in Africa. And as you can see here, it's part of the Congo River Basin, just forest and everything. You know, I always say Tarzan lives right down the trail from us. This is actually a screenshot of Google satellites. That's literally like zoom in on Google satellites. That's where we've lived the last 16 and a half years, where my kids grew up and all that, with our teammates' houses there next to ours and just down the road from the village that we live in. And we work with the Baka people. Now, the Baka people are one of over 250 different people groups in Cameroon. In Cameroon alone. So when I talk about the Baka, I'm not talking about Cameroonians. I'm not even, you're certainly not talking about Africans in general. This is the Baka people, okay? And they live in the southeastern forested region of Cameroon, and they are traditionally hunter-gatherers. And so they are some of the earlier inhabitants of that area living in the forest, living off the forest. And traditionally they would live in a leaf hut like this called a mongulu. This is Mama Lendo, who used to live just right in front of our house there. And she grew up, lived her whole life in a mongulu, along with her husband and family. But as time changes, they'll make houses like this one behind this family that have the thatched roof and more like their farming agricultural neighbors, the Bantu peoples. Excuse me, just playing a little soccer here while I preach. So this is Pajero's family, and these are a couple of his little kids one day when they're getting ready to go off into the forest for a little hunter gatherer expedition, going and see what they can find. And so little Nu here on the right has a little basket strapped to her head, similar to her mom's. Of course, her mom's is much bigger with pots and different things in it to take out. And Yuma has a little bucket and lantern. And over in the side there, their big brother Nathan, French for Nathan, he's my namesake, has a little radio with a battery-operated radio to take out and listen to stuff while they're out there. And so that's their life. And when we were getting ready to go to the mission field, we had a lot to learn. And like Pastor said in his introduction, that started a long time ago. For me, it was actually when I was 7. So my dad was a pastor back in the day, and we went to Brazil for him to preach at a conference, a missionary conference. And upon our return from that trip, I felt like the Lord wanted me to be a missionary. So from the time of 7 years old on, I knew I was going to be a missionary. And I thought it was going to be back to Brazil, because that's what people tend to, if they go overseas, they want to go back to where they already knew. When I was 14, I had the privilege of going back there by myself. I actually flew from Miami to Manaus on my own when I was 14, and then stayed the summer with the missionaries there. And I didn't actually sleep on the floor when I got back. What I did is I brought a hammock back from Brazil, and I figured, well, everybody else sleeps in hammocks in Brazil, so I hung the hammock in my room here off of Brandon Boulevard and slept in a hammock, got rid of the bed, saved a lot of room in my room, so it was great, and slept in a hammock all throughout high school, preparing to go to the mission field. But we had a lot to learn. And my wife and I met at CIU, Columbia International University, down in Columbia, South Carolina, and we studied the Bible, we studied missions, we did case studies from missionaries and all that kind of stuff. Even after that, we went to Quebec and learned French. Even arriving in Cameroon, we had to start learning the Baka language. A lot of learning. And one thing I've come to know through all these years is that learning facts and really knowing are two different things. You got to learn the facts to know, but it's only part of the process. Just knowing the facts doesn't mean that you really know. Reading a driving manual without ever getting behind the wheel doesn't mean you know how to drive. Even learning language, you know a lot of words and everything, but not actually using it in conversation. There were times when we first got to Cameroon, someone would come to our house, and we understood the things they, like the words they said, but we weren't quite sure what they were getting at because there was a whole cultural way of communication that we hadn't quite grasped yet. So we'd have this conversation, and they're like, okay, I heard this, 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 and this. What are you asking? where is this going? And it took a while of learning and learning and learning. So we need that experiential knowledge. We need to grow. We talk about knowing God, and we learn about God, and we go to Sunday school, and we learn the Bible. But it's possible to know a lot about God and not know God. There's folks who know all about their favorite athlete, their favorite musician, their favorite whatever. They know all the facts, but they don't know that person. Can't show up at their house and knock on the door and say, hey, I'm here! And they're like, who are you? What does it mean to know God? What kind of relationship does God want to have with us? And this chapter, John 17, in Christ's prayer, really dives into that at a depth that I believe is deeper than maybe anywhere else in the Bible. And so we're going to jump into John 17 and give you context here. This is just after the Lord's Supper. And so Christ breaks bread with the apostles, and he says, this is my body, this is my blood. And then he goes into this prayer. This is right before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane and right before he goes to the cross. So this is it's a peak of his relationship with the apostles and with what is happening with the gospel and what the Lord is doing. And so this is a very important time frame, and this is a very important prayer that Jesus is praying. So we're going to go through this. I wanted to keep the whole chapter whole to keep context, but we only have so much time. So I'm just going to be reading through it, and we're going to sort of jump off here and there, and then in the end we'll wrap it all up. So the way I see this is we're doing a Bible study together. Okay, we're reading the Bible together, and we want the truth of God's word to come into our hearts, to fill our spiritual lungs with his truth, and energize us and change the way we see. In one of the songs, it talked about how when he comes in, it changes what we see and what we seek. What are we seeking in our lives? What are we seeking in our relationship with God? So let's read here. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So as we talk about this chapter, we're going to be talking a lot about truth, about this idea of knowing. There's information, there's this digestion of the information, there's this application of the information, there's this development of relationship, all that together with the idea of knowing. And even his apostles are continuing to understand who he is, and we see that in this chapter. He says that he was given all authority to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And so the apostles are hearing him pray and understanding more and more as he talks about who he is. And what is this eternal life that he's talking about? This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we're going to start with this idea of eternal life, what we're talking about, the gospel. The reason we went to Cameroon was not just to tell Bible facts, to memorize the books of the Bible, to say some Bible verses, to, quote, say a prayer. Get this, it wasn't even just to let them know that Christ paid the penalty for their sins. That's huge, don't get me wrong. That is huge. Christ paid the penalty for my sins, but God did not stop there. That was a doorway into a relationship with him. When Christ died, the veil was torn from top to bottom, opening up the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, to all who would believe and trust in that sacrifice. God did not just forgive us, he invited us into a relationship with him, to know him. We're going to come back to that idea, to know him, what that means, over and over again here in the next few minutes. But we want to understand what that means. What is that relationship? We talk about God as Father. We talk about God as friend. What does it mean to know God? And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This idea of glory is all throughout the chapter, and I feel could be a whole nother sermon all by itself. And I didn't even realize it until I started studying for this sermon, even though I'd read this passage many times, this idea of glory, that there's a shared glory, part of God's nature, okay, who he is. It comes out in glory. It's like the sun just shines. It's what the sun does. The Trinity shines forth his omnipotence and power and his love and everything. It just shines forth, and Jesus took part in that glory, and we'll see that we also take part in that glory. Jesus says, verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Again, he's letting the apostles in on this understanding of who he is. He had this glory with the Father before the world even existed. And now he's going back to the Father to continue in this glory, in the amazing magnificence of his relationship with the Father. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Okay? He's bringing them. They're in this education process, understanding that, no, everything that Jesus has been telling them is from Yahweh, the God of the Torah, the Tanakh, everything that they've studied growing up in their families and their Jewish heritage, that Jesus' words were the words of Yahweh. That Jesus had this relationship with God from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. That there's this connection there that they're starting to understand. And here at the beginning, when it says, I have manifested your name to the people, this idea of your name, we need to understand that clearly. That is who God is, his character, his personality, all his attributes. Okay? When Proverbs says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, it doesn't mean like, is Nathan a good name? Or, you know, Asher is a good name? You know, Mary, Sue? No. It's talking about who you are. When people hear that name, when I say Dr. Ron Jones, boom, your brains flood with the idea of who that is. That name represents the person, okay? And so Jesus says, I have manifested to them, I've shown the light on who you are, I've shared who you are, your name, to the people you gave me. And what is that talking about? Truth. Part of knowing is understanding the truth. There's people who might open up a magazine and hear that their favorite actor did this or that, and they're like, whoa, I can't believe he did that. As if they knew the person because they watched them in films. Like, he's not even acting himself in the film. He's acting somebody else. Why are you surprised? As if you knew that guy. We need to know about God, but we need to move ahead in that to know God. Verse 8 at the bottom. For I have given them the words that you gave me. Again, the words are God's truth. And they have received them. It's not enough to hear the truth. We have to receive the truth. We have to believe the truth. And have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. God has glory, but he receives more glory in us. He's glorified in us. As we grow in relationship with him, as we serve him, as we love him, as we work for him, as we tell others about him, he is glorified in us. Verse 11, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. So he starts to change his prayer right here. He's like, well, I'm heading out. A couple chapters earlier, he already told them, it's actually good that I go, because then the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come and lead you into all truth. But the apostles are still having this slight understanding, okay, Jesus keeps talking about him going, we're not really sure what this means, like, what can we really do if he's not here with us? And he's going to help them out with that, even in his prayer for them. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the truth of who you are. Keep them in that, surrounded in that, flooded with the truth of who you are, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Talking about the unity of the church. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. So it's Jesus' job for a while to keep them in the truth of who God is, teaching them who God is. Okay? Now he's asking God to continue that on even as he leaves them. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The idea that God has for us is joy. It's not just sacrifice. It's not just being this, you know, holy, holy Christian or just this serious Christian or all these kinds of ideas, okay? The Lord desires joy in our lives. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Do we feel his strength, his joy in our lives? If we don't, that's a symptom. That's a symptom that this chapter has not done the work it should do in our lives. And that's my prayer today, is that here I'm just presenting you with what God has to say here. And the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit resides in you, if you've accepted Christ's sacrifice, I desire and pray that the Holy Spirit will take this message, okay, this is just a seed of his word planting in your hearts today, that he would water that and let it grow day by day, and you will grow into what it means to understand what it means to know God and have this kind of relationship with God. I haven't arrived. I know God. I got saved as a little kid. I've been following God for years. That doesn't mean I've arrived. Even Paul himself said, I have yet to arrive. But we're all on this path, step by step, growing in our understanding of who God is. Anybody married out there? Do you know your wife or husband completely? I mean, all the time, you know, I think I said the right thing. I think I did the right thing. And I find out later, it wasn't quite what I was supposed to say or do. You know, I'm still learning about Laurel. I'm still growing. It started out as that slow process of learning about her, taking walks down at college, you know, that attraction growing. But we continue to grow in that and know more about each other. But it's not just facts. We walk through life together. We hit issues and problems in our lives. Sickness and frustrations and all these kinds of things. And as we experience life together, our relationship grows. And so it is with God. As we know God, as Jesus leaves the apostles, he's leaving them to face some really some hard circumstances. But in those circumstances, they will get to know God. Peter is here listening to this prayer, and Peter will be the one who will be in prison. Peter will be the one that the angel comes and says, get up, let's go. He thinks it's a vision. People are praying for him, and he walks out of the prison. And then the angel disappears. He's like, whoa, it wasn't a dream. They will grow experientially in their knowledge and relationship with God the Father. Verse 13, but now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. What does the evil one do? Go back to Genesis. What did the evil one do? He planted seeds of lies in their hearts. And those lies would push out the truth and pull them away from the author of truth, from God. And Satan continues to plant lies in our hearts. These ideas, oh yeah, God is your father, but yeah, we know how fathers can be. Oh, God is your friend, but friends betray. Oh, yeah, God loves you, but I mean, he loves everybody. So, I mean, is that really that special, you know? It's like, oh, you can draw close to God. And I mean, I guess he hears your prayers and he may answer your prayers. Those are all lies of Satan that he puts in your heart so that your relationship with God does not grow and go deeper where he wants it to be. So what is the truth? What does God want us to know? Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means to be set apart, to be made holy. In the temple sacrificial system, they'd sprinkle blood on different objects and stuff, even the priest's clothes and all that, to set those things apart as holy for the service to God. And it goes on, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself. So these two words, consecrate, sanctified, and the other, sanctify in the other verse, they are all actually the same Greek word. They all mean the same thing. Jesus said, I'm setting myself apart as holy, a holy sacrifice, so that they too will be made holy via my sacrifice. And in this holiness that we get to experience because of the blood and sacrifice of Christ, we can draw in through that curtain into the Holy of Holies, into a relationship with the Creator God. And that is amazing. It is mind-blowing. Just keep tapping the emoji button. Boom, 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 boom. Mind-blowing. That we can have a relationship with the Creator of this universe. What does that really mean? This is Kinge, and Kinge and her brothers are like our Baka kids, we call them. And their father was my first Baka friend, Abele, and it's a long, long story with lots of details, and I'm just going to sort of cut to the chase here. Her dad was a very quiet man. His wife was not very quiet. And he let those frustrations build up inside of him, and early on in our time there in Cameroon, at a New Year's Eve party at the village, he got really drunk and killed his wife, murdered her. The village then beat him for killing his wife, and he got sent to prison. So a long time later, I was able to get him on a temporary work release from prison to do some work for me, and then I would pay the prison, and that's just sort of how we worked it out or whatever. But he was very sick. And instead of getting stronger and healthier and working a little bit, see his kids and all that kind of stuff, have a reprieve from prison, eat a little better, and then go back, the day before I was to take him back to prison, he passed away. Before he passed away, he said, Nathan, will you look after my kids for me? I said, of course. He passed away, and they lived with their extended relatives and everything, but we try to make sure we took care of medical expenses and education stuff and different things, but a big need for Kinge specifically was she got married soon after that to a Popo, a guy from a neighboring tribe, Bantu tribe, as agriculturalist, and they tend to look down on the Baka, and he would beat her a lot, and we had some run-ins, and I talked to him, you can't beat my daughter, but trying to get the authorities involved, it's a little complicated there, it doesn't work so well, and so one day she shows up and she's been beaten with a chainsaw chain, marks all over her back and everything, and it's just, I was enraged. And just like, I'm going to go talk to the family, go talk to his dad. I'm going to, you know, this has got to stop. This is awful. But they showed me also this little tiny dot on her back. I'm like, yeah, what's that? And they're like, oh, this is where he pierced her. Pierced her? What are you talking about? He had taken this long, thick needle that had a handle on it that they used to fix shoes with. Because you got to really press it in to get through the shoe, right? And then pull the thread through and fix the shoe. And he had stabbed her in the back with this shoe needle. I was just, he could have killed her. I was like, this is crazy. Well, about an hour or so later, they brought her back. She wasn't doing so well. Found out that piercing had pierced her lung cavity. And so if you can picture the lung cavity and the lungs inside, they expand and contract as we breathe in. Well, if there's a hole, air can get in, and the lung cannot expand like it needs to. And more air we get in, the lung is less able to expand, and finally the lung collapses. Well, we're out in the middle of nowhere. We do have a doctor and a nurse on our team, but it's not a hospital. And the closest clinic, 15 minutes away, that's not going to do us much good. Even the hospital, 45 minutes away, it's hit or miss there. Like, we've been there quite a lot, and it's not always that great. It depends who you find. So they decided they were going to work on her. So we went to Jennifer's house, the nurse, sat at her kitchen table, and I sat here with Kingay sitting on the end of the table, and I just sort of held her, tried to comfort her, prayed for her, tried to hold her still, and then Jennifer and our doctor Rita were working on her back, and Rita pulls out her medical manuals, not something she has to deal with all the time, and they end up grabbing a tube, and like an IV tube, and they worked it slowly, took forever to work it through the skin and muscle and everything into her lung cavity, took the other end of the tube, put it in a mason jar full of water, and that created an airlock. So that as Kingay would breathe in the air, it would push out air from her lung cavity back through that tube, bubble out in the water, but no more air could come in because of the water, the airlock there. And for the next 24 hours or so, she had to stay with that tube and was told to breathe as deep as she could and just push that air out. In our lives, we allow Satan's lies to come into our hearts, our spiritual lung cavities, and we don't even breathe God's truth in. How can we survive without the breath of life that the Lord breathed into Adam and Eve and wants to breathe into our lives? It's this truth that gives us life. We don't need to focus on his lies. We don't need to focus on, oh, well, all this bad, this evil, whatever. Oh, this is in my life. No. Focus on God. Focus on the light. Focus on the truth. Breathe in his truth. And that's what I'm asking us to do this morning with this passage, is we have these ideas in our hearts, in our lives, and have had them for a long time. Breathe in the truth, and the truth will blow your minds if you really open your hearts up to it. He prays, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. One of the reasons that this is one of my favorite chapters, he's praying for us. He's praying for us, for those who will believe by their words. That's us. We have believed through the words of the apostles, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. He's praying that the church will be unified, just as the Trinity is unified. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Wait, they in us? Wait a second, I thought Jesus came to live in my heart. No, God, the Spirit lives in me. Wait, I live in God? What does that mean? That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Wait, he gave us God's glory? How does this make sense? That they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me. Okay, just picture it. It's the Russian doll or whatever, you know. So it's us, and then Jesus is in us, And then God is in Jesus, who's in us. But the verse before said, we are in them. There's this oneness here. Is this like a new age, like we're one with God? Wait a second. What does this really mean? I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. All this, how is the world supposed to know the truth unless they see the truth lived out in our lives? So the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. The same love the Father has for the Son, he has for us. Crowder has a song right now, God Really Loves Us. I love it. And I love that he put that word in there, really. You know, it's like, I know you've heard it a million times, but no, really. God really loves us. No, it's true. It's not just a trite saying. It's not just a Sunday school lesson. God really loves us. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So we talk about this love and everything, and it's like, what is that? And we talk about God as our Father, which is true. God is our friend, that's true. But it doesn't stop there. This relationship continues deeper and deeper. And in Ephesians chapter 5, there's a verse that is he quotes from Genesis. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Okay, yeah, we've heard that. He's like, but wait. This mystery is great, but I'm actually speaking with reference to Christ and the church. It's like, yeah, I'm talking about marriage, but really marriage is to help us understand the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. Later on in Revelations, he talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the bride of Christ comes together with Christ. And we're married to him. There's also the body of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. All these illustrations talking about being united, one, with the Creator God, with Yahweh. It's like, wait, how can we be one with God? We're not deity. We're not divine. It's like, well, I'm one with my wife. Is she me? Would she want to be up here in front of everybody? Not a chance. Okay? Am I her? No, not at all. You know, I'm clueless in some situations. Like, Nathan, do you really? It's like, really? Wow, I totally didn't see that. She's observant and thoughtful and all these. You know, she has her qualities. I have my qualities. But we have been united and become one. If I go one way, it's like a three-legged race, you know? You got people, you're connected, okay? If you're both doing your own thing, you fall flat, you know? But when you get in sync, you can go. Why would God want to connect with us? This is a little bizarre of a illustration, but just bear with me and see it for what it is. As a couple comes together, okay, they have love for each other, and they love each other and are living with each other, and it's like, we've got more love than we can enjoy, just the two of us. We should add some little ones to our little loving relationship. Because when there is true love, there is no end to it. Love is magical like that. When it's true love, you don't go, oh, that's it. That's all the love I have. All right, come back next month. No, true agape love, there's no end. And people have kids, and their lives actually become richer, more complicated maybe, but richer, because they get to share this love with more people. And when there is love in community, the joy that ensues from that is amazing. And so, in a way, God says, hey, let's add to the loving relationship that we already have. And in the garden, he has Adam and Eve, and he gives them choice. We got this relationship, but you're not our slaves. You have a choice. They made the wrong choice. But even in that, God designed that he would sacrifice himself. His love was so great. Some people, they have a hard time. How could God really love me? I've done this. Even when we were still sinners, completely outside of grace, God loved us. Even when you were simply sin, only sin, okay? You see the guy in the news who just killed all these people, and do you have any love for that guy? Do you really want to take your only son and sacrifice him so this guy doesn't have to go to jail? No. But God loved us. And he continues to love us, and he continues to want to draw us close to him. Not just as a father, although that is part of our relationship with God. Not just as a friend, but as a spouse. Don't look at me, it's in the Word. I'm not making this stuff up. That's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. He draws us into the Trinity in some way that we can't fully grasp, but we can believe that he says, no, I am in you, and you are in me, in us. We have this little circle, and we actually opened a door and brought you into our inner circle. By the blood of Christ, we are made holy and able to partake in the relationship of the Trinity. What does that mean in our lives? If we really grasp that truth, if we breathe that truth in and just allow all the other lies to just go, to just go. Verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. There is this loving relationship that God wants to have with us. And the barriers are we are not holy. But if you believed in Christ, now you are. If you believed in Christ, you are made holy by his sacrifice. You are sanctified, set apart, able to walk through that torn curtain into the Holy of Holies. Believe it. Go boldly to the throne of grace. And the other barrier is not believing the whole truth of really what God has for us, the relationship that he wants to draw us into, that as we walk each day, we have constant conscious communion with Christ every day, that it's in us, he is in us. And just as Christ said, the words that I speak are not from me, I speak what the Father has told me to speak. This is an awesome message. Not because I'm awesome. By far, I am not worthy to take this message to you. But this is from the Word. I just hand it to you as a messenger, hands a gift, and says, this is for you from the Lord. The Holy Spirit that lives in the believers, if he lives in you, let him open this package. Let him water these seeds. Let them grow in your hearts and meditate on his truth. Breathe that truth in every day. Every hour, breathe his truth, just inhale his truth, and let it just dispel all the lies of Satan, and let it draw you into the communion and relationship with the Trinity that the God of all creation created you for, redeemed you for, and is continuing to draw you persistently over and over, that you be united with them. Let's pray.